All right, we'll go ahead and get started. So there are handouts. The handouts have a lot of information on them, so don't feel like you have to necessarily just read through that the whole time. It's mainly just if you want to go back and look at things, because we're going to go through a lot today, just a lot of different thoughts, and so maybe it gives you an opportunity to go back, remember what we talked about a little bit, and kind of give you a big picture overview of what we're doing. So hopefully that helps. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for just your mercy, your grace, that you have shown such kindness to us. We thank you for the inheritance that is ours in Christ, for the redemption you have purchased. And we pray that we would be cheerful, we'd be thankful, we'd be full of joy as we worship you, that even in the midst of those who maybe have sorrow this morning, that there would be a joy in knowing you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So how does the Bible describe the Christian's relationship to the current world and the world to come? What are some things that you know of that the Bible talks about when it talks about the Christians? We're talking about the Christian specifically, their his or her relationship to this world and the world to come.
We'll have trouble.
Okay, so in this world, you will have trouble. Yep. What else?
We're aliens.
Aliens, yeah. Aliens, strangers, sojourners, all those words get used. What else?
World of darkness.
Okay, yeah.
The light.
Yeah. Yeah, so we have light in the midst of darkness, right? So the world is one that is characterized often by darkness, but with Christ, we have, even as Christians, in the midst of that, we have a light, right? But it's surrounded by darkness. Good. What else? So.
Ambassadors.
We're ambassadors, yeah, yeah. So there's a positive role, right, in the midst of the darkness. We bear witness to the light, like John the Baptist did. So what about the world to come?
Our citizenship is in heaven.
Yeah, so we have citizenship there, right? So contrast that with strangers, sojourners. Citizenship is actually in heaven, right? What else?
No sorrow.
Yeah, that's right, a place of no sorrow. Yep. So if we may have darkness here, we may have sorrow here. That's right.
A home being prepared for us?
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, so there's actual home kind of language, right? And it's being prepared by God for us. Yep.
The presence of Christ.
Yeah, yeah. The fullness of his presence, right? We certainly have the Spirit indwelling us right now. We have Christ with us through his Spirit now. But there'll be a fullness of that experience. Our inheritance is there. I think we kind of talked a little bit about that. We store up treasures there, which is, that's supposed to be our relationship. We didn't directly mention this, but in terms of this world, we have good gifts from God. Every good and perfect gift comes from Father of Lights, so we do have good gifts now. But we also recognize there's a futility to that. There's a twistedness even to what we do with those good gifts. So those are just some of the things. I mean, we could probably go on for a while, but those are some of the things. So what we're doing today is we're wrapping up our study on personal eschatology, right? So last things, but really focused more, zooming in a little bit more on individually what awaits us, right? So we dealt with death. We dealt with the intermediate state. We talked about heaven and hell, right? And so we're kind of wrapping this up, and today we're continuing looking at the new heavens and new earth as we finish up the study. We talked about it last week, so we kind of laid a lot of foundational stuff last week in terms of just looking at Revelation 21, Revelation 22. We looked at the storyline of the Bible. Remember that? So we talked about Genesis 1 and 2. Certainly gives us an understanding of what we mean when we say new earth as we look to Revelation, the last two chapters of Revelation. There's a mirroring there going on. So you can go back and review that. There may be some extra handouts around. I think there's some on the website. It's posted there if you missed that and want to go back and catch up on that. So today, though, we're going to talk a little bit more about the new earth, our experience on the new earth. Really, the goal today is more to solidify our hope by learning to meditate on heaven. And when I say heaven here, we talked last week about how heaven has multiple meanings, depending on what you're talking about. Well, today, what I'm really mainly referring to is the new heaven and new earth, right? Because what we saw in Revelation 21 and 22 is heaven and earth are now connected, right? The new Jerusalem, heaven God's throne room coming down. We have this new Jerusalem with a throne room in the midst of it. So that's really what I mean when I say that. But I'll try to say new heaven and new earth, but if I just say heaven, that's what I'm referring to this morning. So I want to solidify our hope by learning to meditate on our glorious life that is to come in the new heavens and new earth. So today we're going to look at why we should meditate, why we should think and stoke our desire for the new heaven and new earth. And then we're going to do a little bit of practice in meditating. I'm just going to give you some examples of what that might look like to kind of help us maybe get in the habit of doing that. So what are some reasons we should yearn for and think often about the new heaven and new earth? So this is one of the times, so things like this happen, right, where I want to ask you a question because I think it would be good to hear your thoughts, but I also want to give you a handout. So I've already given you my thoughts, okay? So maybe if you haven't looked at the handout yet, what are some reasons you think we should spend time meditating? I'm going to talk a little bit more about what do I mean by meditating. So hopefully you have enough awareness to be able to answer this question, but why should you do that? What are good reasons to meditate on heaven?
It's the motivation to understand and remind myself or ourselves whatever we're going through here now has a good purpose.
Okay, yeah. Yeah.
The Father has to discipline us, scourge us.
Yeah, yeah. So it kind of puts things in perspective. It reminds you where you're living in the storyline, right? You're after the first coming, you have a Heavenly Father who loves you. You know that. He's proved it in Christ. He's redeeming all these things, and yet you're not in the final state, and so there's still pruning, learning, trusting him more, learning what hope is. So yeah.
We'll be there forever.
Yeah. Yeah. If we're going to be there forever, it would make sense to think about it, right? I mean, here you might get 80, 90, maybe 100 years. Maybe some people go a little longer than that. Compared to eternity, that is a little blip on the screen, right? So it kind of puts it in perspective. We're going to be there forever, so we ought to think about it. What else? Yes.
1 John 3:3 says, and everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself,
yeah,
just as he is pure.
Yeah, that's right. So when we have our hope and we think about our hope, we live in light of our hope, then there's a purification that's going on. There's a growing in holiness that's happening, right? Yeah, good. Well, good. So these are good thoughts. I'm going to go through the list that I have here. Several of these we've already talked about. why we should yearn for and think often, or you could say meditate on the new heavens and new earth. And so I'm going to give you, some of this comes from Richard Baxter has a book called The Saints' Everlasting Rest. I had to read what I thought was the book for in seminary. What I found out was it was 3 chapters out of 46 chapters that I read. So the book's really long, apparently. I've not read the whole book. But these 3 chapters were great. And so some of this is adapted from that. It's not all directly from that. I've made significant adaptations. But you're going to see I'm going to give you a lot of quotes from him. That's why your handout's kind of longer. There were some just really good quotes. I wanted you to have them, so I put them on the sheet of paper. So the first thing is, we are strangers and sojourners on the present earth. 1 Peter 2:11. So you don't have to turn there. I'll read it. But it says, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. So all I'm focusing on right there is just the phrase sojourners and exiles. So what that means is this current earth is not our ultimate destination, right? Now remember, this current earth, the new earth will be. So don't, last time we spent a long time talking about this, don't get confused. This doesn't mean like, oh, what we're looking for is just some disembodied forever floating in the cloud experience. Earth and physicalness is good, and that's our expectation in the final state, okay? So we are looking forward to earth. It's just a new earth, a renewed earth, or redeemed earth that's fully experiencing redemption. Richard Baxter writes, if you were banished into a strange land, how frequently would your thoughts be at home? And why is it not thus with us in respect to heaven? Thomas Watson, another Puritan, he wrote this, the world is but a great inn or hotel where we are to stay a night or two and be gone. What madness it is so to set our heart upon our inn as to forget our home. So we ought to spend time thinking about this. and because it's not our home, part of what I mean there is we don't want to get overly tied up with sin and brokenness around us and think that this is the be-all, end-all. We need to remember it's not. And we don't want to become drawn into sin and wickedness, thinking this is okay, right? We have to remember this is not our home. The way it is right now is not the way it will be forever. Second, and related to the first, the new earth is where we will live for eternity. So we must not only remember that our present earth is not our home, we must take it a step further and remember, like someone said, I forgot who, but the new heavens and new earth is where we're going to be forever, right? So this is short-lived. Remember that, where we're at, and remember that forever is coming. We want to think about that. So we have to think often of our homeland. Hebrews 11, I'll read you a couple excerpts from Hebrews 11, verse 10, speaking of Abraham. He was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. So what's he doing? He's looking forward to an eternal city, right? Let's see, I'll go down to verse 14. Right before verse 14, it says, they were strangers and exiles on earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. So again, looking forward to where? To home. Homeland. Forever. This is where I'm going to be forever. Verse 16, but as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. So there's this looking ahead to that city, to that place that we will be forever. That's why we should meditate on it. We're going to be there forever, and God has prepared it. And our hope sets us on a course where we are looking to that. We're waiting for that. John 14, right? I mean, Jesus says he's going to prepare a place for us, right? And we'll be with him forever, he says. C.S. Lewis in the Last Battle, so you know the Chronicles of Narnia, there's 7 books in that series. The last book, the main characters are entering at the end into the new Narnia, right? They're kind of leaving Narnia and going into the new Narnia, which would represent the new heavens and new earth. And it says, this is a pretty well-known quote from that section. The characters, it's talking about them, and it says, all their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now at last they were beginning chapter 1 of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. So again, as we look to our eternal home, it's kind of, we're reminded of that in stories like the Chronicles of Narnia. Number 3, a heart fixed on heaven is a wonderful help in fighting temptation to sin. It does it in at least two ways. One is thinking of heaven reminds us that the current earth is going to be judged, right? Which should give us a proper fear to say, I don't want to be engaging in the things that are bringing judgment on the earth right now. So it affects you right now. So 2 Peter 3, 11 through 13, since all these things are to thus be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So this is really just kind of putting together the first 2 points. We're not going to be here forever. Judgment's going to finally fully come and cleanse this earth, right? And salvation is coming for us fully. And so when we put those things together, we recognize that means something about how we fight sin right now. So if we know that's what's coming, we don't engage in sin because we know that's part of what's, the judgment's going to fall on that, and we're going to a place that's full of righteousness, so why would I want to keep engaging in unrighteousness now? Now, understand, our struggle is there are parts of us in our flesh that want to do that. That's why we sin. But the point is that should be the struggle, not the, like, just, hey, it's okay, I'm just going to go along with it. The second reason it helps us in fighting sin and temptation is it gives us a superior joy to the vain pleasures of sin. When we think about the joys of heaven, that's a far superior joy to the pleasures, the fleeting pleasures of sin. So it says in Hebrews 11, 25 through 26, talking about Moses, by faith, Moses chose rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. And why does he do that? How does he do it? Verse 26, he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. So again, a forward looking to heaven helps in fighting the pleasures of sin. Sin does have a form of pleasure, but it's short-lived, it's vain, it's empty. So how do you fight the pleasures of sin? With a superior pleasure, thinking of the pleasure of heaven. Baxter put it this way, you cannot persuade a child to part with his candy while he has the taste in his mouth. Oh, that you would be much in feeding on the hidden manna and frequently tasting the delights of heaven. How would this make you despise the foolish things of the world? Number 4, keeping your heart on heaven will maintain your vigor in Christian service. So there are times where we feel, I'm assuming all of you feel this way. I feel this way at times, lethargic spiritually, right? Not really earnest in prayer. Not really earnest in serving one another with a joyful attitude. not really enjoying life the way we should. Well, when we think about heaven, it maintains a vigor in Christian service. 1 Corinthians 15, what's Paul been talking about at the beginning of 1 Corinthians 15? He begins with the gospel and then zooms in on what aspect of the gospel?
Resurrection.
The resurrection. So he's talking about this kind of future thing that's happening in the storyline, resurrection. And he ends 1 Corinthians 15 by saying what? Therefore, my beloved brothers, right? Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in the Lord is not in vain. So what's his practical application from the resurrection? The therefore tells you this is kind of the main point I was driving at in terms of application, and it's be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that it's not in vain. If there's a resurrection, it's not in vain. If there's no resurrection, it is in vain. So who cares? But there is a resurrection, so it matters. So I think we can connect that to heaven and think about how we need to focus on that. You know, some people will talk about how if you get too focused on heaven, you won't be any good on this earth. I guess I'm trying to counter that point. That's not true. C.S. Lewis, again, helpfully observes in Mere Christianity, if you read history, you will find that the Christians who did the most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next. And you find that in history. When you look at people that fought for the abolition of slavery or other things, you find that they were very spiritually heavenly-minded people. Number five, frequent and believing views of heavenly glory, so constantly, regularly looking to heavenly glory, motivate us to persevere in affliction and give us comfort now. Romans 8:18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. So creation is waiting for that glory to be revealed. We are waiting for that glory. So that should give us comfort now. Romans 5:3-4. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So again, we're looking forward to this glorious day. Not only that, but we rejoice in our suffering. So because I'm looking forward to that hope, I can rejoice in sufferings even now. Because knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, and character produces hope. So with this mindset, if I'm thinking about heaven, that actually means that I can look at suffering now, and that can actually strengthen my hope for the future. Because I'm thinking about it regularly. Baxter, again, is helpful. He says, this keeps the sufferings from the soul so that it can only touch the flesh. Whenever you think about heaven regularly, it makes it to where your sufferings, yes, they touch your flesh. Yes, it hurts, but they can't get all the way to the soul. And what he doesn't necessarily mean to just make this like false dichotomy, like you are body and soul, but your soul is looking forward to this day when you'll have a renewed body and the fullness of redemption will be experienced, body and soul. Later he writes, could we but clearly see heaven as the end of all God's dealings with us, surely none of his dealings now could be grievous to us. So God has promised to set a crown of glory on our heads in very short order, yet we fail to think about that. And when we fail to think about that, suffering can become unbearable. If we do think about it, suffering, we have comfort in it, in the midst of it. Number six, there is nothing better than to set our hearts upon heaven. Baxter writes, a heart upon heaven is no more but a heart set upon God. Psalm 73 tells us this, verse 24, you guide me with your counsel, and afterward you, God, will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. His point is, God is the greatest and highest goal of his soul, of his life. And so we're finding that that's what we're looking forward to when we look towards heaven. Now, before moving on, the last reason that I just mentioned to meditate on heaven brings up a question. Should we really yearn for heaven, or should we only say that we desire God? Right? So some people might think all this talk about a physical heavens or physical earth, it just sounds so worldly. Shouldn't we just say we just desire God? I mean, isn't it rude to tell God, you know, that you're longing for heaven? And when what you are thinking about is this renewed earth, renewed body, all these other things. one thing I would say is Revelation 21 and 22, when it paints this picture for us, yes, the center of the new heavens and new earth is God, the throne of God. But that is not all it tells you about, because it's God's people in God's place under God's good rule forever. So these things are connected, right? The good king brings in the good kingdom. So would it be wrong to want the kingdom without the king? Yes, that would be mercenary. That's what a mercenary does. That's not what a true loyal subject does. A loyal subject fights for the country, right? Because they love the king. They love the ideals of the nation. They love what they're fighting for. A mercenary says, how much are you going to pay me? There's no love, right? Another picture that gets used, because kingdom is one of them, bride and groom, right? The Lord Jesus has his bride, the church. So when the bridegroom is going and he's going to prepare the home for his new bride, is it wrong for her to think of what it will be like to live with him in this home, to live in, among his people? Well, again, if all she wants is, well, he's, I heard he's making a mansion and I really love stuff, we would call her a gold digger, right? So yes, could you be wrong in this? You could. But there is a danger going the other way too. You would be wrong to pretend like you just want the groom, but you're not ever thinking about what he's prepared for you. I mean, that would be belittling of his work for you. He's a good provider. And to not think about that and delight in him because of that would be short-sighted. So I don't think we should separate these two things. I don't think they can be separated. So as we begin to transition here, Baxter calls us to meditate on heaven. I thought this was helpful. It's a little bit longer of a quote, but I think it's helpful. Is a heavenly rest available to us? Why then are our thoughts no more upon it? Why are not our hearts continually there? Has the eternal God provided us such a glory and promised to take us up to dwell with himself? And is not this worth thinking on? By doing the hard work of focusing your mind on heaven, so that's my summarizing kind of what goes in between there, you will find yourself in the suburbs of heaven, and that there is indeed a sweetness in the work and way of God, and that the life of Christianity is a life of joy. So we should be thinking about heaven because we want to even now be in the suburbs of heaven in our thoughts. Even now in the way we live, yes, we're still going to sin, we're still going to fail, all these things are still going to happen, but we're only in the suburbs. But looking to that new city is our hope and our joy, and it even directs how we're living now. That's kind of what we've been looking at, okay? So why don't we meditate on heaven more? And I think a good chunk of that is we get distracted by the immediate things, the things that are just unmediated right in front of us. Our job, our dog needs to be walked, our this is broken, that, you know, we get so distracted with all these things, which those are real things. And so when I say distraction, I don't necessarily mean like don't do those things, just sit around and contemplate all day. But what I mean is somehow we need to think more about heaven, and we just get so tied up in the immediate. So what if the things right in front of us could draw our minds to meditate on heaven? What if we could make use of things in the current earth to think about the new heavens and the new earth? And so that's what I want to talk a little bit about now. I want to talk about the work, and even just really, I'm trying to help us think about how do we develop a habit of meditating on heaven. Now, you could develop that by saying, like, look, I'm going to spend 20 minutes every day thinking about heaven. I'm just going to go through some of these things we've had on this list. I'm going to read the Bible and write it out. I think Jonathan Edwards did that. Baxter regularly would spend focused time meditating on heaven. So that's not a bad thing. And if you can develop that habit, go for it. You can also develop the habit, though, of just trying to be more thoughtful throughout your day as you experience the immediate, to think in a kind of mediated way about what's to come, what will one day be immediate, the heavens. But you're getting it through these mediated, you know, intermediary things in front of you, okay? So if we're going to meditate, what is meditation? I'll just give you this Baxter quote again. I thought it was just a good illustration. As digestion turns food into nourishment for the body, so meditation turns the truths received and remembered. So we receive truth, we remember it. It turns it into warm affection, firm resolution, and a holy lifestyle. So it's really just, it's kind of like digestion with food, right? You have to take in the food. So reading, hearing it preached, memorizing it, things like that, right? The meditating is kind of the digestive process. It's the thinking about what it means so that it actually nourishes the soul and the body. And so that's what we're doing. We're taking the time to think about it. And it's important to realize that Colossians calls us to meditate on heaven, right? Colossians 3, 1 through 4, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. So what does he mean by the things that are above, right? Heaven, and right? So right now we might just say the throne of God, but that takes us even further into thinking about heaven. where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Verse 2, set your minds on things above. So we're to have our desires, our seeking, that's a desire word, and then we're to have our minds, our thinking, focused on where Christ is, which is pointing us back to heaven, things that are above, it says, not on things that are on earth. For, why? You have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So we have biblical warrant to meditate on heaven. We have a lot of wisdom to meditate on heaven based on the things we saw earlier. What are the tools we're going to use when we meditate on heaven? I've already alluded to this, but I just want to make it clear. I think there are two different things we have. We have to start with Scripture and what God says, right? People who want to meditate on heaven but don't want to hear what God has to say about heaven write books about heaven, right? This is what my experience was like in heaven. And then you read it, and then you read God's word, and you're like, this is not what God says. Who's the authority on heaven? Not you, God, right? so please avoid most books on heaven. I would almost say all, but there are some good ones out there that actually focus on what the Scripture says. So we start with God's word. The Psalms give us examples of meditating on Scripture, right? So we start with God's word, which is kind of what we've been doing over last week and a little bit this week. But what I want to add to that is using creation. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, right? Romans 1 says that we can learn certain things, spiritual truths about who God is by creation. Now, again, if we don't go to Scripture and we think we're just going to then reason it out, we're going to run into problems. But there is much that we can reason from creation. But in our we have to have enough humility to recognize that in our twisted mind, we'll take what is clearly revealed in creation, and then we will twist it. The problem's really us. It's not creation mainly, right? It's us. And we're in a fallen creation, so we have to see things through the lens of Scripture that tells us what's broken with the world. So I want to give you a few examples of how, as we think about some scriptural truths about heaven, how we might also use creation. And so again, the goal would be so that as you're walking through life, you're able to meditate on heaven more regularly, naturally, habitually, be a habit, right? Okay, so let's look at a couple things we have here. Heaven, so I'm going to point out a couple things. So the back of your sheet has a bunch of stuff on here. I know it's a lot of words, but maybe it'll just be helpful as you go back and look at it later. So I've pulled out 9 different things here. There are certainly way more that you can have. One thing I've done is I use PrayerMate sometimes to pray. It's a little app. I don't always use it. Sometimes it's distracting, you know, because you just having your phone in your hand can be distracting. But anyway, so I've put some of these thoughts as I read through Jonathan Edwards' Heaven is a World of Love, Richard Baxter, Saints Everlasting Rest. Those are people that kind of gave me an example of, okay, I should probably think more about heaven. So I put some of these in my prayer mate. And so you can come up with some on your own. As you read Scripture and you see things about our future hope, turn them into things that you're praying about. That's one way to do this. But one thing I would point out is that in heaven, we'll have perfect and unchanging joy. Psalm 16:11. Does anyone know what Psalm 16:11 says, or at least in part what it might say?
In your presence is fullness of joy.
Yeah, in your presence, talking about the Lord, in your presence, Lord, there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So full joy forevermore, right? Maximum amount, maximum duration, fullness. Here we face what? We face many imperfections. Things are broken by the curse, by us, by others. Here we face many changes. We have a lot of ups and downs. We feel good today. We don't feel so great tomorrow. We're in pain. We're esteemed by others today, respected by others. Then we look like a fool tomorrow. We have friends today. Then we're all alone tomorrow. Life is full of ups and downs. It is changing, and usually in bad ways. I mean, we all experience some good changes, right? Like conversion would be the best change, but even there, we experience ups and downs. But there's a lot of things that are not great that change for the worse. But in heaven, all is perfect and unchanging, fullness of joy. So when you experience something that is joyful, you can and you start thinking, I wish this could never end. Use that to draw your thoughts to, and there will be a day when joys will never end. Right? I mean, you've all had that experience, right? Where something joyful is happening to you, something wonderful is happening, and you just sit there and you wish you could just bottle it up and keep it forever. Can we just keep it just this way? Right? Maybe it was your marriage. Maybe it was, you know, the excitement of graduating from school or getting into a school. Maybe it was something cute your kids did. This side of heaven, all that gets interrupted. Your kid just has something really cute. You wish you could bottle it up. And then the next minute, they're punching somebody. And you're like, okay, right? Same thing. Marriage is a wonderful gift, but it is hard. So it's wonderful. You have that wonderful day, and then you have hardship. You wish you could just bottle up the good. And I guess my point is, in heaven, it is unchanging, full duration, full amount of joy. So we want to think about perfect, unchanging joy. When you have sorrow, you can think it will not be this way forever, right? What's that book? The Green Ember series. I don't know if anybody's read that. It's got some like rabbits for main characters, which is a little weird. It took me a while to get into. But for those of you kids, maybe some of you have read this book. But they talk about, you know, the world is like fallen, basically, right? The wolves have come in, these poor rabbits, and they're just getting decimated by all the wolves and the birds. And so they're trying to show courage and fight back and all this stuff, right? And so one of the things they keep saying is, you know, it will not be so in the mended wood. Right? Don't they say that? Did I make that up? Yeah. Sounds good. If it's not in there, it should be in there. I'm gonna contact S.D. Smith and tell him to put it in there. No, I'm pretty sure it's in there. So it will not be so in the mended wood. A place of enjoyable work and vocation. So in Genesis 1, we see God's design. Work is not a bad thing. It's actually a gift from God. And deep down, you know that. When you have a satisfying experience in work, we all get glimpses of this, right? Things are going and you're seeing progress and you're creating or you're making or things are moving forward. And there's just great delight in that. I think that even testifies to the fact work itself is not bad. What you don't like is the sweat of your brow and the thorns and the thistles and the futility of things always. You do it and then it breaks. You plant it and then it gets uprooted by some animal. I mean, you just on and on and on. There's destruction all around you. Most of what you do now is remedial. The curse has brought a back-breaking version of work. Isaiah 65 indicates that work will not be in vain and be done just to be destroyed in the future. Now, again, I think Isaiah 65 kind of mixes millennial kingdom pictures as well as new heavens and new earth pictures. But I think you see, even if it was mainly talking about the millennial kingdom, there's no reason to think that's going to be different in the new heavens and new earth, right? So we do much remedial work, but we will have a day when we will work with genuine satisfaction, genuine productivity, and with genuinely God-honoring ambition. Ambition's not a bad thing. Now, it's kind of like anger. Anger is not a bad thing, but generally, when you're angry and I'm angry, it is at least tinged with sin. It is at least tinged with a me focus, right? Ambition's the same way. It's not a bad thing to think, yes, let's, for the glory of God and for the good of others, I'm going to put myself into this work. I'm going to make this. I'm going to do this. But usually there's a tinge of, and people will look and see how great I am. Or I'll be better than the guy next to me. I'll have more than that guy, right? We'll keep up with the Joneses or whatever it might be, right? So we need to recognize when you have a taste of satisfying work, thank God for it and think this is what it will be like. When you have frustrating work, use that to draw your mind to heaven and think it won't be this way forever. When you're tempted to complain or you hear others complain, think, what will it be like to work in the new heavens and new earth without my heart complaining and others around me complaining, right? I mean, sometimes you go into stores and you hear the workers complaining to each other about their job, and you think, first of all, this is not the right place for this. I mean, well, I'm the customer, and you're complaining about this is, you know, okay. But instead of just getting frustrated with them, you can think, well, you know, in this world, there's a lot of things that are futile, but it won't be this way forever. What will it be like to work without everyone around me complaining, without me complaining? Okay, enjoying perfect and harmonious creation. I'm going to focus in on maybe animals here, but the created order itself will be safe as well, right? If you go jet skiing or whatever we're skiing on back, you know, in heaven, there's not going to be a boating accident where you get injured or killed or anything. But animals, there'll be no danger of getting eaten or hurt or dying. So next time you're at the zoo, right, and you see those lions that are kind of way up there on the hill and they can't get to you, you can think, man, what would it be like to, like, wrestle one of those lions for fun, right? I mean, I don't know. I don't know what it's all going to be like. Some of this is speculation. I get that. But I think we do, from Genesis 1, we have no reason to think there's not going to be animals in the new heavens and new earth. We know there's not going to be a curse. You read in Isaiah about millennial kingdom / new heavens and new earth. There's this harmony even with snakes and lambs and lions and all this stuff. I think we can safely say that's what it's going to be like. So next time you're at the zoo, put some thought into that. Enjoying wonderful, but don't try it at the zoo, right? Just think about it. There are some people, they jump down the gorilla cages and stuff. That's not a good idea. Enjoying wonderfully beautiful places. We saw last time as we looked at Revelation 21, 22, as we look at other places, we look at Revelation 2, 7, it's described as paradise, this idea of a walled garden, beautifully kept. So we saw that it seems like there's going to be at least one gigantic mountain in the new heavens and new earth. I'm sure that my guess is there will be more. Glorious city, glorious river, things like that. So what I would say is, taking those realities, then maybe you go to a beautiful resort, right? Somewhere that are beautiful gardens somewhere, whether it's your own house or whether it's some, you know, place that they do botanical gardens or something. You go to a golf course, you're playing golf, or you just drive by the golf course and think, well, that looks nice. You see mountains. Use those to draw your mind to, if there's such glory in this broken, cursed world, what beauty awaits in the new heavens and the new earth? How spectacular will that be? And we will have forever to explore it. So now, even when you see beauty, sometimes it just leaves you yearning for more, right? You have this bucket list that you're never going to get done. Part of the reason Christians can labor and not have to be too bent out of shape about a bucket list, I'm not saying it's necessarily wrong to have places you want to go, that's fine, but you're going to have forever to explore the new heavens and the new earth. Forever. Perhaps even when I say new heavens and new earth, new heavens, could there be travel in the heavens? Speaking of outside of Earth's atmosphere. I don't know. There could be, right? But even if there's not, the new earth will certainly have plenty to keep us busy exploring and enjoying. So beautiful places. You even think of cities. We talked about this last time. If you're like me, you don't really like cities a lot because why? Cities have a lot of problems. There's crime. There's pollution. There's traffic. There's accidents. There's inept rulers. I mean, you just go on and on and on, right? But if you're honest, you can also say when you've been into a city, sometimes the architecture, the size of the buildings is stunning. The beauty with which they are made is, and the detail is amazing. The cultural aspects, if you see parts of it that are totally broken and awful, but there are moments where you get glimpses of beautiful cultural things happening in a city, right? Great amenities maybe in a city. So what city will the New Jerusalem be, right, if it's a perfected city with a perfect ruler sitting on the throne? And so we can think about what the architecture will be like. When you see architecture, when you see an avenue down at the city that's beautifully decorated, think, but this is nothing in comparison to streets of gold, right? So you're using things you're seeing every day, taking scripture and what it says about heaven, and then you're taking it to where you're going and finding hope and encouragement. Eternal weight of glory. 2 Corinthians 4:17. We are looking for this eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So this is kind of similar to the first point, but it is maybe a little different. We experience glories right now. We experience certain things in life that are weighty and amazing. It's tied to joy often too, so that's why I say it's tied to the first point about joy that's unending. But I'm talking more just about weighty things, amazingly good weighty things. Sometimes you've been to a wedding. Maybe you've been to a church service where the Lord is just working in a very unique way, and you just feel the heaviness and greatness of God in that moment, right? So there's certain things like that. But what we recognize now is all these, again, are temporary glories. There's a weight to them, but they're temporary to some degree. But here we'll have fullness of glory, a weighty glory, the weightiest you can have and forever. And it will be beyond comparison. So now we have things we can compare it to. This is going to be beyond that comparison. So we have things like great food or a feast. That's a glorious thing. Food, glorious food, right? There's your plug for the. I don't know if their food's that glorious or not, but you get the point. Red carpet event, marital intimacy, a sunset. These things are all for a moment, a minute, an hour. But we look for fullness of glory, an eternal weight of glory. Nothing will outshine it. Nothing will outlast it. So think whenever you have experiences that are glorious, think about what it will be like to have an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Physical health. We'll have undiminished physical health and physical strength. Isaiah points to this. Revelation 21:4, I think, points to this, where all death, suffering, tears, all that stuff is removed. Again, I think I pointed this out last time. I don't think this means we're going to be superhuman. We're still going to be humans. I don't think it means we're necessarily flying around unaided. We might have jetpacks we can fly around on, but that's because by God's grace, we will have developed stuff like that, right? Now, we have things like cancer, genetic issues, declining health just because we're getting older. Then we will have perfect vigor, perfect strength, perfect health. So you go to the doctor. I hate the doctor. No offense. No offense. We don't like going to the doctor because generally there's something wrong with us and they're going to have to poke and prod and do things we don't like to try to at least, I say fix it, but really temporarily fix it. Because even if that lasts, something else is going to go wrong, right? So what will it be like? So when you go to the doctor, remember, there will be a day when you get a resurrected body, right? Use that to draw your mind to the day where you will have a resurrected body. And use this to cause you to use your strength now for the glory of God. There's a sense in which we are spending our strength. Mothers spend a lot of physical health giving birth to a child that affects them for probably the rest of their life, right? We make sacrifices. People make sacrifices to be missionaries. We make sacrifices to love our church family around us. Well, when I think about this type of thing, this full restoration of physical health, we can be spent for those things as we think on this reality. Let's see, next, relationships with ourselves. Let's talk about our own character and our own perfected desires here. 1 John 3:2, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, so the fullness of it has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, when Jesus appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. So when we see Jesus, and I think this begins at our resurrection, right? At that moment, we will be like him. In fact, I think this probably even begins at the intermediate state because we will be with the Lord as soon as we die, even though we don't have our body. But what I'm saying is I'm just extrapolating this into all eternity. We're going to have character desires that match the character and desires of Christ forever. We will perfectly desire right things the right way for the right goal. Think of how this, let me point this out. So C.S. Lewis in The Last Battle, again, I think he's helpful when Lucy, the character Lucy says, when they get to the new Narnia, I have a feeling we've got to the country where everything is allowed. And to clarify that, Augustine says it this way, love God and do as you please. I think that's what that means. When we're in the new heavens and new earth, we will perfectly be like Jesus. We will perfectly love God. We will perfectly love others. So every desire you will have in the new heavens and new earth will be perfectly right. How different will that be? Right? Right now, you always are second guessing your motives and your desires. Was there pride in that? Was there selfishness in that? Was there lust in that? We go through this, all these different things. You will not have to do that. Every desire will be perfect in heaven. It's not that you won't desire. It's that you'll desire perfectly. So we need to recognize that we will not have to battle. What will it be like to not have to battle your desires? So here's what you should do. When you're second-guessing your desires, when you're battling temptation, use that to drive you to think, what will it be like when I don't have to battle these things? And then pray, God, give me those desires now. So even now, this has a purifying effect. Because when you pray that, it changes the way you're thinking in that moment of temptation or confusion. Relationship with others, with God, with all people. So all I'm doing here is saying that 1 John 3 passage is true not only of us, but of all people around us in the new heavens and new earth. So that means there won't be foolish, arrogant people who are running rampant in the land. Isaiah 32 talks about the fool will no more be called noble, nor the scoundrel said to be honorable. So what will it be like to have, maybe you have people who have certain roles of authority and to know they're not scoundrels? That'll be different, right? But again, also to know that we're not scoundrels, that our neighbor's not that way. Relationships will be marked by true godly love. That Jonathan Edwards preached a sermon called Heaven is a World of Love. He focuses on 1 Corinthians 13:8, love never ends. And he focuses on the idea that God is love. And he says, okay, I'm going to take those two things. If love never ends, it's going on into eternity. What would it be like to have perfect love among God's people forever? And so he goes through and gives some examples of what that would be. So, I mean, you could just go through 1 Corinthians 13 and think, taking this into a non-fallen existence, what will it be like to have this sort of love for one another? Our love will be perfect towards God. We will have no coldness towards God like we do now at times. Our relationships with others will be perfect. People won't treat us unkindly. We won't treat them unkindly. Where there's perhaps a miscommunication, I won't go home thinking, what a fool I must have looked like. They must be thinking the worst about me right now. And I won't think that. You know why? Because I know their motive will be perfect love. And they will know that my motive was perfect love. So even if there is an ability to have misunderstanding in the new heavens and new earth when we communicate with each other, maybe there will be, I don't know, it will not be misunderstood, misinterpreted in an uncharitable way. There'll be perfect love in the way we relate to one another. There'll be perfect unity, right? In our relationships with each other. There won't be jealousy to taint our relationships. So, I mean, you could go on and on. I mean, that one thing right there, you could probably spend months just meditating on in your relationships with other people. You experience a broken relationship, and you think, especially if they're a Christian, man, what will it be like when this is fully mended? And then what does that do? That encourages you to work as much as you can now to mend it. But there's that reality that, like, man, there's going to be a day when we fully experience relational harmony with one another, right? You know, if there's social media, I mean, I don't know if there will be. There probably won't be. That's probably a no. I don't know. But it won't be like it is now. People just bashing each other left and right, right? Friendly fire, right? Shooting down people that are on the same side just because they didn't say it exactly the way you want it said. That's what a lot of what happens on social media. That won't be happening in the new heavens and new earth. Okay, final thing, perfect delight in the fullness of God's presence. Revelation 22, verses 4 and 5 talk about God's presence, the fullness, that he is our light. We'll have no need of sun or moon. By the way, I don't know that necessarily means there won't be a sun or moon. It just says we won't need it for light because light is coming from God. So the point is we will have perfect, pure, direct relating to God. Right now, we do have the Spirit in us. That's true. We do have direct access to the throne room of God because of what Christ has done through the Spirit. But you also recognize there's still something that kind of is mediated in the sense that we're not in the fullness of our experience of what that is right now. It's true. It's real. But we're waiting the day where we feel it the way we would feel sunshine hitting our face on a cold day. That's how we will feel, so to speak, of the presence of God. So on a winter day, right, go outside and you feel the sun hitting your face. Use that to reflect on he will be our light. We will have no need of the sun because he will be our light. That's the type of relating we will have to God. Right now we have communion and baptism, right? Those are mediated ways of relating to God and thinking about God. We'll have the unmediated fullness of what all those things mean in heaven. So we could go on and on and on. I just encourage you, you know, spend some time thinking about these things. So that's where we're going to wrap it up now. Hopefully this has been helpful. I hope it at least has made you think more about what's to come, right? And spend time praying about these things. Spend time trying to meditate on these things. Make this more of a habit in your life, right? If you just begin each day saying, God, help me to think more about what you have in store for us and help that to affect how I live today. I think that will do a lot for our walk with the Lord. So the plan next week is to have a Q&A time. We do have some good number of questions for that. If you have other questions you want to submit, certainly can do that. And if we don't get to all the questions this time, we'll do what we can next time. So feel free to send those in. But that's the plan for next Sunday in here. So let me pray. God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for the hope that you've given us, that you have revealed so much to us about the world to come. And you've given us understanding for the world we currently live in. And we pray that we would be faithful. We'd be ambassadors. We would be faithful sojourners here as we look to the new heavens and the new earth. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.